I'm just going to get my chocolate.
All right. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you do. If you turn with me to John 15, and while you do that, I'm just going to rearrange a few things. So I'm going to go around here. Here we go. Don't mind me. For those who haven't been with us, we started John 15 last week. Now, we are going to go through the same passage as we went through last week, the first 11 verses. But we went through the analogy. We really only went through the first 6 verses last week, looking at the analogy Jesus is using there, describing his relationship between him and his people. That, of course, was the one of the vine, the true vine, and the branches. And we looked at last week that the important thing to understand there, the premise behind the analogy, is the importance of the vine and the vine. Now, that's incredibly important. If you miss that, you miss everything that Jesus is saying within this analogy here. Today, however, having looked at now, we're going to read through those verses again, but we're going to pick out more on the latter part of that, which looks at the true branches, or more importantly, the blessings behind those that do abide in Christ. The blessings that come with actually heeding Christ's warning or heeding Christ's plea to abide in him. And thus those who are true believers will do that, and the blessings that they receive from that. So John chapter 15, and we will read through the whole thing again, just so we get in context and understand where we are and what Jesus is talking about. So you can read through with me, starting up there at the top at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away and the branch dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So if we remember last week, we've got the distinction there between the two branches, the abiding and the non-abiding branches. So we've got the true and the false believers, true and false disciples. And Jesus is described last week, as we mentioned, the key characteristics between them. But that call to abide in him was really a plea to the false believers to repent and believe. But it was also a cry to the believers, to those that were abiding, to a deeper, to a fuller, to a more complete, more mature relationship in and with him. And as such, he's encouraging believers to do that in a more complete way, as I mentioned. In verse 7 there, like I said, where we'll start picking up today, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now Jesus starts to look at the blessings that are involved with those who abide in him. Abiding in me is not just good for your health. It's not just good because it's a good thing to do. There are great benefits, great blessings that come when you do that. And the first one Jesus indicates to us here is the promise of power and the promise of success in your prayer. The promise of power and the promise of success in prayer. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament, the believer, the true believer, has direct access to the heavenly God, the infinitely holy God of heaven and earth, and all the power at his disposal through prayer. Well, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? What an encouragement. James says it this way in James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. In fact, it's so powerful and effective that James says the verse before, verse 15, that the prayer offered in faith will restore one who is sick. Right? The prayer offered in faith will restore one who is sick. It is powerful, it is effective. And it's not to say that God is there at the believer's beckoning call to do their bidding. We know there are prerequisites to this blessing. And Jesus points that out to us in that verse as well. But he is saying that those who are abiding in me have direct access to God, have direct access to him, and thus their prayer will be powerful and will be effective. But the prerequisites are important to understand too. The first one we learn in chapter 14, if you remember, you go back there to verse 13 and verse 14. Remember Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. This glorifies my Father, so ask anything in my name and I will do it. The first prerequisite is prayer must be given in Jesus' name. Now we went through that probably three or four weeks ago now. But to sum it up quickly, praying in Jesus' name means you understand, firstly, your spiritual poverty. You understand that you're coming to Jesus and you are completely dependent on him. To put it in terms of the analogy Jesus is using here, you as the branch are completely and utterly dependent on the vine. That's how you pray. It also means that you pray in a way that is consistent with Jesus' person and Jesus' will. How do you know that? Well, it's right here, right? That's where it is. That's how you find out about him and what he wants. And it also means that your prayer has a deep, innate desire to glorify God. That's why you do it. Not to get yourself a better life, not to get you the stuff that you want. The key and foundational reason behind your prayer is to glorify God. So in short, to pray in Jesus' name is to ask in accordance with the commands and the will of Christ. And that's exactly what abiding branches wish. Therefore, as Jesus said, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. The other prerequisites, the other two, are found at the start of verse 7, chapter 15. Have a look at it. Very first few lines there. If you abide in me. So there's the prerequisite, the second one. Abiding branches will have power and success in prayer. But God is not obliged to answer the prayer of non-abiding branches. God is not obliged to answer the prayer of unbelievers, including false disciples. He might answer their prayer, but he doesn't have to. If it glorifies him or for some other purpose in his providence, he decides to, that's fine. But he doesn't have to. He's got no responsibility. He doesn't have any obligation to them. But he has said, if you're abiding in me, then I will answer your prayer. Initially, you may not get all the answers you want. In most cases, when we don't get the answer we want, we get a better one. But we do, he will answer those who are abiding in him, those who keep a close, constant habit of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, like a branch in the vine. The second prerequisite comes right after it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The second part is you have to have the words of Christ abiding in you. You need to be controlled by the specific commands of God in your life. These are the people who have the very words and commands of Christ at the forefront of their minds, and thus they live accordingly. They obey his commands. His word dwells deeply within them. These are people like those of Psalm 19 who have hidden his word in my heart, or treasured it in my heart. And thus, his words guide their actions, guides their behavior, and guides their very daily conduct in their lives. And so therefore, everything they do, whether they sleep, whether they walk, whether they sit down, get up, eat, drink, whatever, it's all done to the glory of God, because his word abides in them. These people are those who, as Jesus points out in verse 10, keep his commandments. They don't just have his word in them, they actually act upon them as well. And thus they obediently follow the word that abides within them. Now admittedly, this may not describe every Christian very well. And certainly we can look at some and say, well, that describes him. We might even look at ourselves and others and say, well, it's clearly not a great description of him. But henceforth we see Jesus is encouraging us. He's encouraging all true branches here to a deeper level, to a deeper commitment, to a fuller and more complete relationship with Him. That word isn't abiding in you to the fullest sense. And you need to start working and stepping to that point where it is. I mean, that's the process of sanctification. That's what we spend our whole lives stepping through and stepping in by God's grace and God's power. And that's exactly what Jesus calls His disciples to do. He did it to His disciples in Mark's Gospel as well. In fact, in Mark chapter 11, after having passed by the withered fig tree that Jesus had once cursed, it withered away as a result, Peter points out to Jesus, "Hey, look, the fig tree you cursed, it's withered." He's kind of shocked and amazed at this. Jesus says to them, "Have faith in God," verse 22. "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray, ask and believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Why will they be granted? Because those disciples are abiding in Him, and He in them, they ask in Jesus' name, and thus they will have power and success in prayer. That's why they can believe they've received what they asked for. Because they fulfill the prerequisites that Christ has given and promised to those who abide in Him, that you will have power, success, and prayer. And as such, disciples who pray, or rather disciples like this who are abiding in Christ and Christ in them, will not pray in vain. You will not pray in vain. It should give you a whole new excitement and encouragement in terms of coming to a prayer meeting. That wasn't the only promise Jesus gave, though. Back to John 15, we see, as much as that was a huge blessing, and it really is, there's an even greater blessing, Jesus points out, in verse 8, and that is, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Believers have the privilege of living lives that glorify God. It sounds pretty basic, but don't miss that. That's massive. I mean, this is the greatest thing. I mean, this is the very essence for which we live for, right? This is the highest privilege and the highest duty of a believer, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the very purpose for which you were created. So we are fulfilling the very reason for which we were made, to glorify God. That is huge. But only Christians, only true believers, only true branches will glorify God in the highest, to the highest manner, in a manner such as this, that is, bearing fruit. Because as Jesus pointed out last week, only the true branches bear fruit. False branches don't. And as such, the fruitfulness of Christian practice in the Christian life will bring glory to God. But it won't just bring glory to God. Here's the other blessing within the blessing here. Is it will also be evidence to your own heart that you belong to God, that you are a true branch, that you are abiding in the vine. So not only do you bring in glory, but as Jesus said in verse 8, it will prove that you are my disciple. Here's the evidence that you are my disciple, that you bear fruit and that brings glory to God. What a wonderful thought. What a very encouraging thought, particularly when you consider who Jesus is talking to at the time he's talking to them. Troubled disciples who are concerned because their Lord's about to disappear. Don't worry. You belong to me. You've got proof. You don't have to fear about losing that. It can't be taken. Calvin says this. He says, "He has no one in his flock who does not bear fruit to the glory of God." Again, there's no such thing as a fruitless believer. And again, as we said last week, we need to ask ourselves the important question, don't we? Does that mark me? Does bearing spiritual fruit, is that a characteristic of my life, that I bear spiritual fruit to the glory of God? Should be. If it's not, then I encourage you, you need to repent. If it is, then I encourage you to dig deeper so that you can do it more, do it better, be more privileged. The other beauty of having proof that you belong to God is that assurance of your salvation. An assurance of one eternal destiny is the wonderful
Christian judgment.
Another blessing. That's why Jesus can leave his peace with us, as he did in chapter 14, verse 27. He can leave his peace with us because no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens to a true believer, no matter the circumstance, they will still have peace with God and still have the peace of God because they are abiding in the true vine. And they don't draw strength from themselves or from the environment they're in or from the world they're in. They draw it from the vine who is greater than any. And thus the more fruitful a believer, the more peaceful a believer. After all, peace is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5. Be aware, believers, brothers, sisters, those believers who are content just to produce a little fruit, who are happy where they are and they're standing with God and not willing to grow or labour in their maturity in Christ, you cannot wonder why you have little peace or little hope in this world. You're not willing to bear more fruit. Again, we see the challenge Jesus has put before us here. The exciting thing, though, is, as we've just read in the verse before, God will grant the destinies. He will grant the prayers of those who wish to be fruitful and wish to be more fruitful. Right? He just said, if that's what you wish, it will be done. Glorious. So power and success in prayer, and as such, those who live fruitful lives will glorify God. What a huge blessing that is. But Jesus says that's not all there is. And he goes on further, verse 9 and 11, to say, not only will you have those things, but you will also have my love in you. You will also have my love abiding in you. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now, do you grasp what Jesus is saying here? Have a look at that. Read that in your Bible right now. Read it in your own head. Put it in your own voice. Grasp and understand what Jesus has just said. He's saying, I love you the same way the Father loves me. That is massive. Right? That's monumentally huge. Right? Remember, the Father loves the Son perfectly and completely and has done ever since eternity past. I mean, this love is so great that the Son was willing to subject himself and submit himself to the complete will of the Father to the point of even going to the death on a cross. After which the Father then exalted the Son above everything, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that very same love is the love God has for his children. It's the love that Christ has for his sheep, his children, his true branches, his disciples. How much Christ loves his own. And you can't question Christ's love. I mean, that is huge. The truth is, who can plumb the depth of that truth? It's massive. And people do. And it's rightfully spent, mind you. People do spend their lives plumbing that depth, understanding that depth. The love that Christ has for them. That is an incredible blessing. Massive. Then at the end of that verse, Jesus said, abide in my love. Abide in my love. So the question begs, well, if I want this amazing, absolutely amazing love of Christ, the blessing of what that is, how do I know I'm abiding in his love? Jesus gives us the answer, doesn't he? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, the confidence he's giving to the disciples here. Righteous obedience is the key to experiencing God's blessings. Righteous obedience. Now, be careful, read it properly. Jesus isn't saying that if you obey me, I will love you. It's not an if or thing. Right? Abiding in Christ is not a conditional thing. It's a positional thing. Right? Jesus' love is not a result of your obedience to his commands. In fact, your obedience to his commands is actually a result of his love. His power, his spirit, his very life flowing into you, the vine to a branch. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Past tense, see that? It has truly been perfected. And by this, we know that we are in him. So again, we see obeying the commands is another proof for us that not only have we eternal security, but we also have the love of Christ on us. The real interesting thing is you can't abide in Christ's love without obeying his commands. But you can't obey his commands without abiding in love. And that might sound like circular reasoning, but it's not. Because both these two things, along with bearing fruit, as we looked at last week and Jesus has pointed out, are marks of a true disciple. And all three of those things require Christ, the power and the life of Christ. And thus, the true disciple must first be regenerated, must first be justified, must first be saved through grace before they will bear any of those marks. But when they are, they will bear all three of them. Any branch that bears any less than three of those marks is not a true branch. Right? A Christian gets all of them. Calvin says this again, John Calvin. Christ does not reconcile believers to the Father for them to live licentiously. For those like me who didn't know what licentiously means, it means to live unrestrained by law or general morality. So he did not reconcile them to live licentiously with impurity, but so that he might keep them under his Father's rule and dominion, governing them by his Spirit. Hence it follows that Christ's love is rejected by those who do not prove to be true obedience, by their true obedience that they are true disciples. Again, we've got the great example of Judas, who wasn't a Christian, then decided he was going to reject Jesus and became not a Christian. He proved by his rejection of Christ's love that he was never a believer. He was never a true branch. He was never abiding in Christ in the first place. Although obedience doesn't acquire abiding in the love of Christ, it does demonstrate it, and it does help deepen. So it's very important to cultivate your own life. The more obedient we are to Christ, the more you will find you are abiding in him and his word in you, thus you and his love. And again, we have the best example and the best pattern of that to follow. As Jesus himself now points out, it is him. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Thus, the abiding branch from the true disciple has the extra blessing of abiding in the love of Christ and the assurance of that love through their obedience to him. But the blessings don't end there. Jesus goes on to remind them of one more blessing. By the way, there's more than this. It's like David says, my cup overflows, right? You want to know all the amazing blessings, jump through chapter 1 of Ephesians. It is just going to be mind-blowing. Right? In there. Amazing. But Jesus says, there's one more I want to tell you about today. Verse 11, he talks about it. Just as he's given and promised his disciples supernatural peace, so now he promises them supernatural joy. A joy that will control the lives of those who walk in communion with him. These things I've spoken to you, verse 11, so that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, if you're reading a King James Version, it'll read like this, that my joy might remain in you. Does that word sound familiar from last week? Because remain is a synonym for the word abide, which means you can replace it with the word abide. That my joy might abide in you. Which means this joy, just like his peace, is not temporary. It's not fleeting. It's not dependent on circumstance or the situations you find yourself in life. It is, like Christ, never failing, it never passes away, it is eternal. Christ says that you may have it and it may be made full. Full joy that comes from God. Peter calls it joy inexpressible, 1 Peter chapter 1. Full doesn't mean that the believer will never have sadness in this life. It just means that sadness and fear and grief and anxiety and all those other things that seem to ruin our joy, they will never have a triumph over the believer's life. They will never dictate the believer's life. Not even death can have triumph over the believer's life, because the believer is connected into the vine, the true vine of Jesus Christ, who has triumphed over death. Thus, Jesus gives the promise that I'll let you my supernatural joy. And here's something interesting. Have a look at this. The promise of joy here, verse 11, comes right after verse 10, where Jesus is talking about obedience to his commands and abiding in his love, right? So have a look. This is what God's done here. This is completely countercultural to the world. This is why Christianity is so different. This is why the gospel of Christ preached such a different message, such an otherworldly message. Because that means God has now connected holiness and happiness together. Holiness and happiness together. If they're joined together, that means true happiness is only found in holiness. Being set apart by God, and set apart for God. The world can therefore never offer you true joy. It can only come from God. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, I want to say to you this morning that if this doesn't describe you, the challenge or the warning Jesus is giving you is to repent. This doesn't describe you. You need to repent because you do not belong to Christ. You may think you're fine because you come to church. You may think you're fine because you know parts of your Bible, because you profess Christ as Lord. But if you don't bear the characteristics of a true branch, you're not a believer. Christ is calling you to repentance, and I will encourage you to do the same. You need to come afterwards and have a chat with me about it, and come and do it. What we're going to step through now is for those of you here who you think, yeah, that does describe me. The challenge for us is, how can it describe me better? How can it describe me more? How can I be more like a true branch, more fruitful, more abiding, more Christ-like? And there's many ways, practical ways, but there's two very key practical ways that I want to touch on, and we will just touch on. And the first one is, of course, prayer. Prayer is key to abiding in Christ. Prayer is key to the life of a believer. Jesus himself was constantly in prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he not only set the example, but he commanded his followers to do the same. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And to the church of Philippi, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You should be coming to God constantly, all the time, praying before him in all things, on all occasions, at all times. And so much so that the early church in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, lists four things that the church devoted themselves to. And one of those things was prayer. That's how important prayer is. The birth of the church started with prayer, a devotion to prayer. And true branches will devote themselves to prayer. The depth and quality of a believer's walk with God will be marked by their prayer life. Did you get that? The depth and quality of your walk with God will be marked by your prayer life. Which means you must not wait till you feel like praying before you do it. Folks, we need to structure time in our days to pray. And yes, I did say days. Not our months, not our weeks. We need to be doing this daily. we need to be praying both privately and corporately. And in the corporate sense, the church provides opportunities for them. We do that here in the worship service. We have prayer meetings on Tuesday and Sunday mornings, which you're all welcome to come to. We have combined prayer meetings with the other churches a couple of times a year. We provide opportunities for that. We have Bible studies that get together and pray. It's there. And those who are committed to prayer will take up some of those opportunities. But it also needs to be done privately. That means you need to be spending time with your God each and every day. That means structuring a time. Firstly, you've got to find a time, don't you? A time that is free to be devoted to God. That you haven't got other things to do, or if there are other things to do, they get put on hold, so that God can have that segment of time. And the other suggestion is you find a place. A place that's free from distractions. For me, that means I don't usually do my quiet time in the family room. I have two very little distractions. They're often quiet, come around and see me and stop that prayer from happening sometimes. And practically, you can help yourself through prayer by going through your scripture, praying through scriptures. I mean, go through the Psalms. Half of those are just prayers in song form. Perhaps writing a prayer journal, writing down your prayers might work for you. In fact, this is a very good idea because if you do this over several years, what you can also find is you can write down when you get answers to prayers, how God answered them. And you can look back and see what God has done, how the power and success of your prayer has played out. And then you can continue to pray and glorify God for that through thanksgiving for his answers to his prayers, for thanksgiving to the fulfillment of his promises. A wonderful thing. The other thing you can do is have a pin-up board with people, missionaries, missions that you could be prayerful for. Families, this is a great idea to do as a family as well. And the opportunity where you do pray with and in front of the kids and encourage them. Who are you going to be praying for today? Pick someone off the board. It's a practical visual aid to help them along with that. There's many other things that you can help, that can help you along with that. And again, if you have some concerns or you want to know how, come and chat. Lots of things you can do. But what you need to do is find the time and devote it to God. But don't give God the dregs of your life. Don't just fit prayer in where you can. If God really is the Lord of your life, then your life should be built around him, and your life should be fitted into that. Thus, prayer should have a prominent and a permanent place in your life. So prayer is the first key one we want to look at. The second one we want to look at today is knowing the Word. Knowing the Word. Now, Trish has very well described that to us today through the children's talk she gave us. The importance of knowing your Word. Having a Bible does not necessarily mean, and you know it, that sits on your bedside table and gathers dust, it is as useless as not having one. Psalm 19 tells us that the word is more desirable than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. And thus abiding disciples love the word of God. They love it. And thus they love knowing the word of God. And spending time in the Word of God because they love God. And this Word is what reveals Him. This is how He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Now, so those that abide in Him and want to know Him more will get into it. That means reading it. That means memorizing it. And again, the push for the memory verses we're having. We don't expect you to remember all 52. It'd be great if you did, and we encourage you to. But the whole purpose is to get you in there and memorizing verses so you can hide this in your heart. So you've got His Word at the forefront of your mind. So His Word is abiding in you. It also involves Bible study. And in fact, Bible study is essential to your spiritual growth, to your spiritual maturity, and your spiritual effectiveness. Get that? A Christian that doesn't Bible study will be very spiritually ineffective. The Word of God was also also one, in fact it was the first of those four facets that I talked about that the early church in Acts chapter 2 devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which was then the Word of God. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, that all scripture is God-inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In short, all scripture is useful for every spiritual thing in life. Everything in your spiritual life. Because if you are filled with the Word of God, then your life can be informed by God and can be directed by God and thus fulfill His will for your life. And whenever anyone talks in churches about the will of God for your life, most people say, well, what is the will of God for my life? It's right here. No, but I'm talking about my life, not just God's general will. What's His will for my life? It's right here. Because to know His will, you need to know God. And when you know God, you will see it's not about what I'm going to do for God. It's what He has done. And how I complement and glorify Him in His word. And again, just like prayer, you need to structure a time to get into your word, don't you? Because if you don't, it won't happen, will it? Structure a time. I mean, prayer and Bible reading go hand in hand. Put the two together, have your quiet time. And you might start with a half an hour of this. And it might grow. In fact, it probably will grow if you get started, because you will find actually praying and reading the Bible is something that is immensely joyful. Immensely joyful. And again, studying the Word needs to happen both privately and corporately. And here at the church, we provide corporate opportunities. We're doing it right now, here in the sermon, the worship service. We have Bible studies. We have teaching lessons over the week that we have done a few last year. We're looking to do a few more this year. Avail yourselves of those things. Join a small group. Join a Bible study. Encourage every church member to be involved in one of those. Read the Bible in a Year program. There's so many of them going around. Pick any one of them. A good start. Read the whole Bible in a year. Or you might like to do a deviation, that's what I'm looking for, of some of those things. So I've done one where I've read the whole New Testament, or one book in the New Testament over a month. And over several years, I read the whole New Testament 30 times. Do you think I learned a bit more about it? Absolutely. And here's the amazing thing about the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it, you read it one more time, you'll learn one more thing. Because it's God's revelation. You will not exhaust what you can understand from this book. Not this side of heaven. So make time to study. Again, if you want help, you want pointers, come and see us. Now, let me just say this very bluntly. This will require effort, right? To put it short, prayer and Bible study, it's work. Most of you are probably sitting there going, yeah, I know, I struggle with it. But that's all right, that's fine. But the true disciple, the abiding vine, is the one who now has the capacity, but also has the expectation, not from me, from God, has the capacity and the expectation to actually do this work. To actually fulfill it, right? To be a person of prayer. To be a person of the Word. It's costly. It costs you time, it costs you effort, it'll take sacrifices. Might have to watch less TV. Might have to get up earlier in the morning, sacrifice sleeping. You might have to miss out on the game sometimes or part of the game. You might have to spend less time on the things that you enjoy doing that have no spiritual impact on your life so that you can spend more time on God. Yeah, they are costs. Yes, they are sacrifices. Yes, it is work. But as we've just read the Word of God, the blessings that come from that far outweigh the sacrifices that have to be made. The question isn't, can I afford to? The question is, can I afford not to be a person of prayer and a person of the Word? The families out there, I want to encourage you to be doing this together as a family.
Parents, your kids see you pray. Your kids see you reading the Word. Because the truth is, if they don't, that tells them a whole deal about how important God's revealing in their lives. What your children see you doing, what they don't see you doing, will speak volumes to your kids in terms of the importance of Christ and where He should be in their life. Parenting is an incredibly, incredibly big responsibility. When you're in a committed relationship with someone, such as the marriage covenant, husband and wife, you have a deep, close connection to them. But it doesn't just stop there. It grows, doesn't it? You deepen. You're going to spend more time with them, and you're going to want to spend more time with them. You're going to get to know them better and more acutely. You're going to learn all their little quirks, all their little details. And whether you like it or not, you're actually going to become like them too, right? Sorry, bud. The same is true for the relationship between Christ and His followers. You should be spending more time with Him, and you should be wanting to. You should be learning more about Him. He's given you all you can know about Him. And you're becoming more like Him. As Christ said in verse 5 there, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we've seen the blessings of abiding in you today. Lord God, they are mind-blowing to say the least. And yet we know that's just a few of what there is. Lord, how could we not want to know you more and deeper, and yet we get so distracted, we get so misled and deceived and bewitched by the world. Lord, we see Paul writes to the Galatians and asks that very question, who bewitched you? Lord, may we not be like that. Lord, I pray and I ask that you continue to put your loving hand on us and graciously guide us and inform us and focus us on you. As the porthole on the ship focuses you in a particular direction, so I pray that you do with us. And that focus being squarely on you. That we will be those who abide in you deeper, fuller, so that we might be those who can say, we are people of prayer and people of the Word. We are producing fruit, much fruit, because we are abiding in you and you in us. Lord, have that way in us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Trish.
Trust and obey. And that follows through with reading the Bible as well, trusting.